The miracle that is described in today's gospel is familiar to us. Actually, the double miracle, forgiveness of sins and then immediate, miraculous healing of a paralytic. Now, I know we're in ordinary time, but this is clearly an epiphany moment. It's a manifestation of God present among his people. We just celebrated Epiphany on Sunday, and then on Monday, the baptism of the Lord, and that was the end of the Epiphany time. But still, this one fits into this same dynamic of God revealing himself in Christ. Now, whenever there's revelation, there also has to be reception of what is revealed. So I'd like to go back to something I mentioned yesterday. I think it wasn't perhaps very clear. I was talking about how you communicate with a baby. Many of you were here. And I mentioned this partly because Jesus in the Epiphany is a baby and the wise men come and honor him in his infancy. And this upcoming Sunday we're celebrating the Santo Niño. So it's again Jesus as a child. And I mentioned how when you want to communicate with a child, you have to bring yourself down to the child's level. Now, my point in bringing that up was not to say we have to lower ourselves to communicate with God. My main point was, we're the babies. We're the ones with very limited communication capacity, and God lowers himself. God translates himself into a language that we can understand. That was my main point yesterday. And I'd like to pick up on this because when you're talking to a person with very limited communication capacity, like a baby, the first thing you assume is he can't understand me and it's not his fault. As a child gets a little bit older and he or she can understand, then the parents and teachers have this challenge. Is this child just stupid, or is this child being hard-headed? And sometimes it's not that easy to know, because four-year-old, five-year-old, well, you know, it's a process. And so do you patiently repeat yourself with the child, or do you correct the child for being stubborn and disobedient? Well, it's not always that easy to know. Anyway, that's our condition before God. You know, we're stupid. And so is everybody else. It's not a judgment. This is our condition. So if somebody seems stupid, well, yeah, of course. And look at the world and look at how we have managed to mess everything up generation after generation after generation, despite the many gifts and the truths and the progress, we still do a lot of very foolish things. All of us do, and each of us individually and as a human family, yes, I think it's pretty obvious that there's something about us that's really foolish. And it's not our fault. I mean, this is a condition we're born into. We're born into a weakened condition, and we're born into a foolish family. That's the way it is. So that's why we have to be hesitant to judge the foolishness of others. Because it's not their fault. And we know that about ourselves. I didn't know any better. I didn't think of it. It didn't even come to my mind. So, you know, be patient with me. But it's also possible for people to be stubborn, disobedient, evil, make deliberate bad choices, and we've done it ourselves, and we know people can do that, and that's a different case. Now, I bring this up because the letter to the Hebrews is addressing this. Yesterday, it focused on the problem of hardness of heart, which is, that's the problem. Here, the letter to the Hebrews continues with this. Now, let us be on our guard. Let us be on our guard while the promise of entering into his rest remains, meaning while we're still in this life, we can still make the right decisions and enter into God's rest. and that none of you seem to have failed. For in fact, we have received the good news just as our ancestors did. So the good news is available to everybody. But the word that they heard did not profit them. This is what I am reflecting on here. The word that they heard did not profit them. God's revelation has to be received. It doesn't automatically have an effect on us, partly because we're stupid, slow to understand. I mean, I'm not talking in a negative sense, it's just that we're limited, and partly because we can be resistant. We can resist what is being revealed, and that's where the problem comes in. The word that they heard did not profit them, for they were not united in faith with those who listened. So to listen means listen with faith, listen with an open heart. Okay, so that's the situation we're in. God revealing himself, we with our limitations and with our tendency to resist. Then we reflect on what happens here, this dramatic healing of the paralytic. Now, the first, you know the story, they drop the man through the roof. It's really a great act of charity on the part of the four men who carried the guy. A charity and faith, a willingness to go the extra mile. They really wanted to get this man to Jesus, and they do it. So to their credit. And Jesus looks up and sees their faith and says to the paralyzed man, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, that sounds like a very nice thing to say. And it looks, from this version of the event, it looks like no one objected except for the scribes. "Child, your sins are forgiven." If you are simple and you say, well, here's a man of God expressing the goodness of God to a suffering person. So that's at least a good thing. Now, if you start to think about it theologically, like the scribes, you say, well, wait a minute now, what right does he have to talk about what God does in relation to this man's sins? And it says here that some scribes were sitting there asking themselves, this is just interior now, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins? It's a reasonable thing to ask. It seems that the rest of the people, and there's a big crowd there, they didn't ask that. And even these men, these scribes, they didn't ask it out loud. But the question came to their mind, wait a minute now, who can just go around saying your sins are forgiven? You're acting like you speak for God. Or you act like you are God. That's impossible. That's in their minds. So it's blasphemy. Jesus immediately knew in his mind what they were thinking to themselves. This is the difference between what Jesus knows and what we know about one another. We don't know what's going on in another person's mind. We don't even know what's going on in our own minds to very much of a degree. No, we don't even understand ourselves. But Jesus does know what's going on inside, and that's why he's a trustworthy guide. He can sort out when we're just limited or foolish or stupid, and when we're stubborn. So here, he doesn't immediately accuse them of being hard-hearted. He just says, why are you thinking such things in your hearts? It's like shining a light on what's going on inside. What everybody else thought he was talking about, I don't know. But he brings out this issue of forgiveness of sins, meaning spiritual healing and physical healing. Spiritual healing and physical healing. He wants people to think about it. He wants to reveal that he has the power to do both. That's why it's an epiphany moment. It's a real revelation. And he's doing it well aware that people might not accept that he has authority to forgive sins, because that's clearly a divine act. But they won't be able to resist, unless they're really hard-hearted, the truth that he has the power to physically heal people. So he says, I'm going to do both just to show them what I'm up to here. See, he's communicating. Now, like an adult communicating with a child, you don't just launch principles at them. You take their hand and say, this is how you do it. And you pick them up and you carry them around and you show them. I mean, there's a lot of ways to communicate more than just verbal communication. So this is what he does, but he asks this question, which one is easier? Get them thinking about it. Get everybody thinking about it. Which one's easier? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, pick up your mat, and walk? I always get stuck on this question. Well, which one is easier? Neither one of them is easy. because who can say such things? Who can say your sins are forgiven? Well, that's like stepping on God's toes. You can't just walk around saying your sins are forgiven. That's not easy. On the other hand, who can say, rise, pick up your mat, and go home? Well, that's not easy either. I mean, it's easy to say the words, but it'll be obvious that your words don't have power, so that's not easy to say. Jesus' point is for Jesus. It's both of them are easy. They're both easy because he has this power. He has power to heal. Rise, pick up your mat, walk. It happens immediately. You can't refute the evidence. It's right before your eyes. It happened. He said it, it happened. It's a revelation. Accept it. And then, he has already said, your sins are forgiven. So we're supposed to be able to, if we're willing to learn, now it's true, we might be foolish, but we have the capacity to learn, we can learn that here's someone who has authority, who has power. So if he has power in a way that I can see and understand, it's not unreasonable for me to say, well, he must also have power to do what I can't see and understand. I can trust him. At the end of this gospel, it says they were all astounded and glorified God. Are we to assume that the scribes were also astounded and glorified God? It's not clear from this particular version of the story. We know from other gospels that they weren't particularly astounded and they didn't glorify God. They took it as a case against Jesus. But in this gospel, it says they were all astounded and glorified God, which is the right response when we see evidence of God acting in the world, when we see an epiphany. The right response, an epiphany, is bow down and worship. God reveals himself and say, well, God is here. I worship you. I thank you. I worship you. I open my heart to you. They say, we have never seen anything like this, because this nothing like this has been revealed to them yet. But once it is revealed, we have to make a response. So the response of faith goes beyond the response of reason. The response of reason is what I see, what I can figure out, the proof that is presented to me, I can deduce, you know, what's cause and effect. That's also important. I see Jesus say, rise, pick up your mat and walk, and I see it happen. And I can reason to the fact that that means Jesus has power by his words to heal. That's not a faith statement. It's a faith statement for us, but not a faith statement for those who saw it. It's reason. They saw it happen. We've never seen anything like this. But with faith, we see more. We see God exercising his power, first of all, his presence with us, and his power to set us free from the paralysis of sin. The much worse condition is to be spiritually paralyzed, to be unable to love, to be unable to trust, to believe, to get out of our attachments and our whatever vices. That's real slavery. And we can't free ourselves. But God can, and he does, and he wants to. As we learned from yesterday's gospel, when the leper said, if you will to do so, you can cure me. We learned God does want to. He wills to heal us. And he will heal us. The question is, will we accept, will we receive the revelation of his healing power and of his mercy? Clearly, we're being encouraged to accept, to not harden our hearts, to accept not only what we see but with our eyes, but what we see with faith. Open our hearts with eyes of faith and say, yes, Lord, I believe.